this because you are my very dear friend. The commentary by Srila Prabhupada, the founder of Acharya of ISKCON. The most confidential part of knowledge is that one should become a pure devotee of Krishna and always think of him and act for him. One should not become an official meditator. Life should be so molded that one will always have the chance to think of Krishna. One should always act in such a way that all his daily activities are connection with Krishna. He should arrange his life in such a way that throughout the 24 hours he cannot but think of Krishna. And the Lord's promise is that anyone who is in such pure Krishna consciousness will certainly return to the abode of Krishna, where he will be engaged in the association of Krishna face to face. This most confidential part of knowledge is spoken to Arjuna because he is a dear friend of Krishna. Everyone who follows the path of Arjuna can become a dear friend to Krishna and obtain the same perfection as Arjuna. These words stress that one should concentrate his mind upon Krishna, the very form with two hands carrying a flute, the bluish boy with a beautiful face and peacock feathers in his hair. There are descriptions of Krishna found in the Brahma Samhita and other literatures. One should fix his mind on this original form of Godhead, Krishna. One should not even divert his attention to other forms of the Lord. The Lord has multi forms as Vishnu, Narayan, Rama, Varaha, etc. But a devotee should concentrate his mind on the form that was present before Arjuna. Concentration of the mind on the form of Krishna constitutes the most confidential part of knowledge, and this is disclosed to Arjuna because Arjuna is the most dear friend of Krishna's. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me and offer your homage unto me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. So I was reading the introduction to a very beautiful book called the Vidagdha Madhava. It's a famous book by Rupa Goswami. And before he wrote the Vidagdha Madhava, which is very advanced knowledge, but this part isn't, it's very simple. He said, may the pastimes of Krishna reduce the miseries in this world and nullify all sinful reactions. The pastimes of Krishna are so powerful that they defeat the nectar produced on the moon because they are made of a combination of yogurt and sugar candy. And because they spread the fragrance of the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. So, you know, if you weren't here before, we were singing the song about Lord Damodar, who is the form of the Lord as a baby, who got tied up with ropes. And so the next verse from the same book is also very beautiful. Ignoring their own welfare, the people in this audience are concerned only for the well-being of others. So this is a symptom of a sadhu. They're only concerned for the well-being of others. And Rupa Goswami, who wrote this book, Vidagdha Madhava, the second verse, he's only concerned with the welfare of others. So this is a symptom of a sadhu. And so in that connection, he wrote many books, just like our Srila Prabhupada here, sitting on the seat there called the Vyasasan. He wrote so many books for the enlightenment of the people of this world, because people in this world are suffering. So the people here, this is our goal, is to live only for the benefit of others. Although wealthy, well-educated, and born in exalted families, they are very humble. Where they are glorified, they become embarrassed, as if themselves had sinned. This is a symptom of a devotee, very humble, doesn't like to be glorified. All glories to the delightful virtues of this saintly audience. I am by nature low and ignorant. Anyway, so we can think about that the greatest poet, the greatest writer, one of the greatest personalities to appear in this material world is saying that he's low and ignorant. This is quite different from some of our politicians. But these people weren't politicians. These people were saintly people. And so the book, or the verse we just read, is actually describing how we should always think of Krishna. So there's ample opportunity to think of Krishna. And Krishna has many forms. And in the next ascending book of knowledge, which is called the Srimad Bhagavatam, as it says, Krishna Swadhamo Bhakade Dhamma Gyanabi Saha Kalona Sadrusham Masha Puranako Dhanodita. It's a very famous verse, which means that this brilliant Purana, Purana means history. So people study history, they study, you know, medieval history, they study the Second World War, American history, but they don't know the true history of the world. So the true history of the world is described in the Vedas. And so in this verse it says, this brilliant Purana history has arisen just after the departure of Krishna to his own abode. Because Krishna left the planet 5,000 years ago. He lived for 120 years on this planet. Of course, he never looked older than 18 years of age. He controlled time. Nobody really wants to look old. So if we could all stay young, I'm sure we'd be very happy. But he was always very youthful. And the departure of Krishna to his own abode, who is accompanied by knowledge, religion, etc. People who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance of this age of Kali. Age of Kali means the Iron Age. There's the Golden Age, the Silver Age, the Bronze Age, the Iron Age. So it is said in the Iron Age, Kale Dosa Nide Rajam Astiheka Mahan Gunan, that even though the age of Kali is an ocean of faults, there is one good quality, that in this age, just by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can achieve perfection. So in this age of Kali, people have lost their vision, so they will get light from the shining Purana. So Srimad Bhagavatam is the history of the universe, describing the original human beings, written in Sanskrit, which is the most sophisticated language, which is much more complicated than English. So don't believe we evolved, we devolved. So Srimad Bhagavatam describes the history of the universe, and it culminates in the pastimes of Krishna. So there are many, it's 18,000 verses, and there are many very interesting incidents related in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And many of them try to warn us of the nature of the material world. Because the material world, it's actually designed for suffering, believe it or not. You can be happy here if you know how to be Krishna conscious. But otherwise, one's happiness is very short-lived, because there are certain miseries inflicted upon us that we cannot control or do anything about. Because the miseries, for instance, from your own body, you have no idea if you will ever get cancer or heart disease, you know, who knows, or go crazy, or be murdered, get attacked. So we have no idea. And then there are miseries caused by demigods, like forest fires, hurricanes, tornadoes. We have no control over those. Even though the scientists, you know, they think they're very advanced, they can create a motor car. They have all these sports cars, which is so ridiculous, you can't break the speed limit, so they brag about your car goes up to 70 miles an hour in 1 second or something. But you can never do that. So ridiculous. Anyway, if you have a Ferrari, everyone loves you. Everyone admires you. They're envious, green with envy. But anyway, so with these miseries are there. So we're living in the material world, and so Srimad Bhagavatam can relieve us of the miseries. And the idea is that according to this verse, simply by thinking of Krishna and meditating on Krishna, that is actually the perfection of human life. There are many different species of life. 8,400,000 species. Many of you have heard some of this before, but I'm gearing it more towards our new people. So there's 8,400,000 different species of life, and after living in the material world for millions of lifetimes, we are transmigrating from one body to another. We're trying different experiences as a bird, flying high in the sky. Actually, Srila Prabhupada, the founder, he said, birds, vultures, can see their prey from 7 miles away. They have very good eyesight. But what are they doing? They're just eating a dead squirrel or a dead rat. Not very exciting. If you go to the garbage dump, I go there sometimes, there's hundreds of vultures standing around. Pretty gross. Anyway, so this knowledge is actually the ultimate knowledge. Krishna says, Rajaviji Rajguyam Pabajamitamutaman Prataksavagamam Damyam Susikam Katamaviyam. The idea is that we're quoting the Sanskrit because we don't want to be labeled as speculators. A speculator is somebody who just makes something up out of his own intelligence. But we're repeating the scriptures, what Krishna said. And if you examine the lives of all the people that passed this knowledge down, just like we heard about Rupa Goswami, he was so humble, and you know, he, even though he was perfectly pure, he considered himself a bad person. But he didn't have an inferiority complex. He just, you know, he was just aware of how insignificant he was. We're all insignificant. We can die at any moment. So, anyway, we have this knowledge, and the idea is that by meditating on Krishna, we can actually traverse the material world and go back to the spiritual world. There's another world, which is the real world. This world is the reflection. Just like there's a tree by the bank of a lake. So there's a real tree, but in the lake you'll see reflection. So this is the material world. It's a dream world. It's a night and day dream. We're dreaming, we're American or young or old or black or white, whatever. But this is all just a dream because you're none of these things. Because you're a pure spiritual being, full of love, full of happiness, and you're eternal. But we're identifying with our body. This is the problem. So therefore we suffer. Because we try to enjoy the body, but the body gives very limited enjoyment. Of course, we're using the body like we have wonderful feasts. The Hare Krishnas are famous for their feasts. I don't know if the feasts here are up to par, I'm sure they are. But the food of the Hare Krishnas is the best food. And just like Srila Prabhupada, he captured the young hippies of New York because he cooked a beautiful feast every Sunday. They have a love feast. They called it the love feast. So he himself, personally, he was 70, 75 years of age. He would personally cook a feast for everybody, and he captured them. And when they were a bit like attracted to the material enjoyment, he gave them one of his special sweets. And so they forgot about material enjoyment because they tasted the nectar of the Lord's prasadam, the Lord's mercy. So I've been a devotee for quite some time, going on 50 years, but I've never been tempted to eat any food. Well, I can't say that actually. But hard, I've never eaten in a restaurant. And you know, I've never wanted to eat anything but the food offered to Krishna. It's the best food. So, you know, we want to enjoy, and there's a way to enjoy. Like, I used to listen to all kinds of music, you name it. The big thing in life was to get the new record, the 33 album, and listen to whoever, you know. But since chanting Hare Krishna, coming to the kirtan, I've never been attracted to that kind of music because it's so much better, chanting Hare Krishna. And I had all the latest records, you know. So we enjoy, just like reading the books. Reading the books is another type of enjoyment. Of course, many people don't like to read. Most books aren't worth reading. But it's said, Tavakatam ritam tapta jivanam kavibi rijanam kalmasapam shabanas mangalam shimadatatam bhuvi grinantiye bhuri dajana. This is a famous verse. It means that the nectar of Krishna's narrations and activities of the life and soul of those suffering in the material world. These narrations, which are transmitted by great souls, they are doing the most important welfare work, transmitting the knowledge. Because this is knowledge. This knowledge is what the world needs. It's the only thing the world really needs, is to have knowledge of who we are and how to be satisfied. Nowadays, nobody's satisfied. Nobody has enough money. Bill Gates doesn't have enough money. Jeff Bezos doesn't have enough money. They're all trying to make money. So, you know, Krishna consciousness is a very blissful way of life, because Krishna says, Susukam Katam Abhiyam. This is very joyfully performed. So, anyway, Krishna is controlled by love. So it is said that just as the sun is hot and the moon is cool and the ocean is deep and the sages, everyone know what a sage is? It means like a wise man, the holy man. They're very grave. So Krishna is always controlled by love. So Krishna, he is a beautiful person. He's the most beautiful person. And he has many, many different forms. If you read this book, Srimad Bhagavatam was saying about. So Srimad Bhagavatam describes many of the forms of the Lord. He has four-armed forms. He has forms of different animals, believe it or not. He has one time he appeared in the form of a half lion and a half man. Now, if you go to India, there are many temples to this particular form of the Lord, half lion, half man. Ahova and Ashringam. It's a holy place. Of course, in India, there are many holy places. There are 2 million temples in India. India is the place where Krishna chooses to appear when he comes to the material world. He doesn't come to Boston or Miami. He comes to these different places in India. And so, some of these temples, they've been there for thousands of years, and people will queue up for 10 hours to go and see a form of the Lord or another. And some of these temples are very wealthy because people feel so devoted to, because deity worship, here we have deity worship, these are deities. So the deity can accept the love of his devotee. So therefore, here, for instance, in this temple, every morning at 4 o'clock, the deity worship begins. Because Krishna gets hungry early in the morning. He likes to have some sweets. So we cook some nice sweets. And it's all about pleasing Krishna, because the deity is actually a person. He's not stone. He's not metal. He's a person, but he makes himself accessible in the form of the deity so that we can offer our love to him. So throughout the day, he's offered different varieties of foodstuffs, and he's put to bed at night, and he's washed every morning, cleaned. He puts clean clothes on every morning. They're changed at night. So deity worship. So in India, there are so many temples, and these temples have been there for many, many years. And they're very, very vibrant. So India is a holy land. And so Krishna appears in India in a place called Vrindavan. Krishna has many forms, like I said. These forms all fulfill a particular function. For instance, when Krishna had one devotee, he was a young boy. His name was Prahlad Maharaj. And his father was a demon. And so his father wanted to kill him, and because he was a devotee of Krishna, because his father was a big atheist, so he didn't like the fact that his son chanted Hare Krishna. He was a vegetarian. So he wanted to kill him. And so Krishna, he has a sense of humor. So he appeared as a half lion and a half man. So when this Hiranyakashipu tried to kill his beautiful little son, Prahlad, Lord Nrisimhadev, this former lord, became very angry and he killed this demon, Hiranyakashipu, and he was very angry because he's a person. So anybody who tries to disturb his devotees, Krishna gets very angry. So he was so angry that even the demigods couldn't pacify him. It wasn't until the little boy himself offered prayers to him that he became pacified. And his prayers were such that he said, I don't want anything from you. Please don't offer me anything. I don't want anything material. I only want your devotional service, birth after birth. So even though that form was very terrifying, and the demigods' great personalities, some of you may have heard of Lord Shiva. Heard of Lord Shiva? Anyway, he's one of the greatest demigods, Shambhu. And Krishna has many expansions. Krishna's unlimited. So all these forms serve a particular function. So none of the demigods, and some of them are very, very powerful. So none of them could approach the Lord because he was very angry. So Prahlad, he approached him and Nrisimhadev patted him on the head. So this is one form of the Lord. And the Lord has many other forms, as I said. And so the highest form of the Lord is his two-armed form, as we were hearing in the purport from the Bhagavad Gita, where he's playing a flute. And when he plays his flute, everybody becomes stunned because his flute music is so enchanting that the calves, they can't, not interested in drinking the milk from their mothers. Their ears become like upraised vessels, and the rivers, they stop flowing. Because in Vrindavan, in the spiritual world, everything is has a soul. Everything is spiritual. In the material world, trees may have a soul, but they don't really have much feeling, although they've done some experiments to prove that trees feel something, but it's not like they're fully conscious like in the spiritual world. So Krishna himself, he has many pastimes, the highest form of Krishna. So he took birth 5,000 years ago, and this particular pastime where he gets tied up by his so-called mother, because Krishna doesn't have a mother, because he's the father of everybody. But he likes to experience the love of a mother, because Krishna is all about love. It's all about loving Krishna, because love is the greatest need of the soul, to love and to be loved. We want to be loved, but it's like when they churn the ocean of milk, the demigods and the demons, they were trying to get the nectar. So there's nectar produced from the ocean. So many things came from the ocean. And Lakshmi came out. Lakshmi is the goddess of fortune. So when Lakshmi came out, she was looking for a husband. She looked at all the males present, and she didn't see anybody who was qualified to marry her. So Krishna is the ultimate person, and his pastimes are the most beautiful. So therefore, as it described here in the purport, that one should constantly hear about Krishna, hear and chant about Krishna, just like his so-called mother, Yashoda. So she was churning butter. Of course, we don't see people churning butter anymore, except my wife. She's the only person I know that churns butter. It's hard work, but it's very important because Krishna likes butter. So cows are a very important part of Vedic culture. Just to illustrate that, there was an instance where there was a cart demon, because just like the story in the Bible, in fact, you know, King Herod, I don't know if you know the story, the King Herod, he wanted to kill all the young children. So Kamsa was Krishna's wicked uncle. And he knew that the seventh son of Vasudeva was going to kill him. This is all told in the Vedas. So therefore, he sent many demons to kill Krishna. Because you can't kill Krishna. Totally impossible. Krishna could kill them just by thinking about it, or by looking at them. So this one demon came, it was the cart demon, Shakatasura. And Shakatasura took the form of a cart, a heavy cart. And Krishna was just a baby, just a young baby, less than a year old. So he kicked the cart with his leg and he broke the cart. And so everybody, all his parents, all his relatives, they were really worried about Krishna. All these demons came to attack him. He defeated them all. And then, so because they were worried about him, they said, okay, what we need to do is to get the dust from the hoofs of a calf, of a cow, and sprinkle it on Krishna's body. And we need to get the, believe it or not, the urine from the cow and smear it on Krishna's body. Because the cow is so beneficial in Vedic culture. Of course, we have many vegans. And we appreciate veganism because people, at least they're trying to do the right thing. The problem is, it's not that healthy. So if you study the Vedas, the Ayurveda is the health section of the Vedic scriptures, it says that milk products are very important. So Krishna, he loves yogurt. He loves to drink curd and yogurt and butter, believe it or not. This is one of his pastimes, because Krishna is just about having fun. That's all he does. He's just interested in having a good time. So this is what he likes to eat. But he's got to come from the right cows. So the cows, they eat special grass. And this grass makes the milk very flavorsome. And so Krishna, Mother Yashoda didn't want Krishna because he would go to other people's homes and he would steal their butter and yogurt. And they would get angry. They would get angry with him and they would bring him as a young boy to Mother Yashoda and say, he was only 3 years old. They would say, look what your son, he's stealing our butter and yogurt. And Mother Yashoda didn't like that because she wanted him to eat her butter and yogurt because her butter was an expression of her love. So when they brought Krishna before his mother and said, look, your boy's being a naughty boy, aren't you going to teach him not to steal? He's just going to grow up to be a thief. So then Mother Yashoda said, but look, that's your son, that's not Krishna. So he'd exchange himself for another child, because he can perform magical feats anyway. So Krishna, he said, next time it'll be your husband. It won't be a little boy, it'll be your husband. You'll be dragging, accusing of stealing your butter. So anyway, Krishna, he was being naughty and he was drinking the milk from his mother's breast. This is the pastime that is very relevant to this time of the year, the month of Damodar. Damodar means tied down. So he was tied up, and so he was stealing the butter and the yogurt, and he was drinking milk from his mother's breast. So the milk from the mother's breast was an expression of her love, because when Krishna accepts parents, of course, not anybody can become Krishna's parents. Yashoda and Nanda, they are special, eternally Krishna's parents. Because Krishna likes to feel the love of a mother and a father. Of course, Krishna has many different relationships. He has friends. He plays around with his friends. He has girlfriends. He has wives. Because everybody wants to have a relationship with Krishna. He doesn't need them, because one of his opulences, he's called Bhagavan, one who possesses six opulences, beauty, all strength, all fame, all knowledge, all renunciation, all fame. So renunciation means that he doesn't need anybody. But he created us to have loving relationships with him. We're all designed to love Krishna. And Krishna is so unique that he can have a relationship with everybody simultaneously. This is quite amazing. Even a very poor example would be somebody like Elvis Presley. Have you ever heard of Elvis Presley? The king. So Elvis, the pelvis, he had many fans all over the world. And when it was his birthday, they would all cook a cake for him. So even though those people never personally met him, they may have only heard his music or seen his picture, whatever, they were big fans and they would cook a birthday cake on his birthday. So what to speak of Krishna? Krishna is the supreme being, the most beautiful, the strongest, the wealthiest, the most famous, everything the most. So he can have a relationship with everybody simultaneously. So the special gift of the age we're living in right now is that Krishna appeared only 5,000 years ago, which is very short in the nature of the time sequence of this material world, because the Bhagavad Gita itself was even spoken 260 million years ago to the sun god, Vivasvan. So Krishna appeared 5,000 years ago, and then, even more amazing, another incarnation of Krishna appeared 500 years ago. And that is the most important incarnation for us, because he taught us how to practice spiritual life. He was Krishna himself, but he pretended to be a devotee. He didn't say, "I'm God." If anybody said, "You're God," he would get angry. He pretended to be a devotee. So it was said by one great sage who was the spiritual master of the demigods. Believe it or not, there are demigods, they have a spiritual master, Brihaspati. So he said, Vairagavija Nija Bhakti Yoga Shikshatame Ka Purisham Purana. O Krishna, O Lord Chaitanya, Krishna, you have descended, you are the most merciful because you have descended in this age of Kali to teach us what is real devotion, what is real service. So Krishna appeared as Lord Chaitanya and he gave us this very simple process of chanting Hare Krishna, that anybody can chant Hare Krishna. All you need is a tongue and that's it. Ears, of course. So chanting and hearing, these are the easiest ways to actually develop our love for Krishna. So right now, we're all contaminated. We've come to the material world, we have material desires, which is okay. But we should understand that they will not make us happy. We should understand that if we associate with devotees and we see how happy they are, and if we try to practice Krishna consciousness seriously, then very soon we'll look back at our previous life and we'll say, "Did I really do that? Was I that stupid?" Because I know I was. So Krishna consciousness is a wonderful process, and the pastimes of Krishna are actually described in great detail, very elaborately. So religion is like knowledge. There are many different levels of knowledge. You get your ABCs, then you get your high school, you get your, your bachelor's degree, you get your master's degree, okay. So you got religion, you got some basic religions. I won't name them, but they have no idea who God is, who you're supposed to love, they have no idea what happens when you die, they have no idea, about life on other planets. They don't know how to eat properly. Practically all of them eat meat, which is very bad for your body. Even if we won't use the word sinful, But it's bad for the body, it's bad for the planet, it costs more money, it doesn't taste as good, there's nothing, you got to kill an innocent creature. What's good about it? Nothing. So Krishna consciousness is the king of knowledge. This is the ultimate knowledge, because it gives you knowledge, and we can tell you what Krishna's phone number is. He's got a cell phone. It's an Apple 3 million. So Krishna's very clever. So anyway, it's time to stop. So thank you very much for your attention. If you have any questions, please feel free. Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for class. My question is, you said that all you need to do is chant Hare Krishna, you just need a tongue and ears. So for someone who's deaf, how can they benefit from...
If
someone's deaf.
Someone's deaf.
Yeah, how can they perfect their lives?
Well, they can see Krishna, they can come to the temple. Like at Bhaktivedanta Manor, you see, this is the place that George Harrison donated. In 1972, George Harrison and the Beatles donated Bhaktivedanta Manor. It's a beautiful building. That's where I joined the Hare Krishna temple there, 1974. So they have a number of deaf people, actually, who are devotees. And so they do sign language. When they give a class, it's all done in sign language. They can read the books. Because you hear by reading as well. It's not just by your ear, but you can hear by reading a book. Okay, so they get the association of devotees, they can see the deities, and they can eat the prasadam, they can watch movies about Krishna, so there's no impediment. Any other questions? Oh, here's a question. Good boy. Must be intelligent. How old are you?
I'm 15.
Oh, okay.
You said that if anybody disturbs Krishna's devotee, Krishna gets really angry. So recently, right now, even today in Bangladesh, there are riots happening. They're killing Krishna devotees, torturing them. So why doesn't Krishna get angry and kill them?
It's a good question. Because Krishna works in mysterious ways, we don't always understand exactly what Krishna's plan is. So we can be sure that Krishna is disturbed. Well, Krishna doesn't really get disturbed, but you know, he doesn't want this to happen. But maybe these people were martyrs, you know, they were martyrs, so that this kind of incident would go around the world and people would sympathize with the Hare Krishna movement. So, you know, so many people have heard the name Krishna and Hare in this world just because of this incident. And that's an incredible benefit for the world, actually. So even though that devotee was killed and sacrificed his life, you know, he was never lost, because Krishna says, you know, my devotee never perishes, that he will carry on his devotional service in his next life. He'll be more advanced. He may get some benefit if he tried to protect the deity. He may have gone back to Godhead, because there's a story of a mouse who's was running around on the orchard, his whisker caught on fire and he died, and he went back to Godhead. So this devotee, he may have been defending the deity, because that's what you're supposed to do when the deity is attacked, because the deity is God. So he may have sacrificed his life, and maybe he went to the spiritual world to be with Krishna. And many people, you know, they're sympathizing with the Hare Krishnas because of this demoniac activity. But it was a good question. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, and what will happen exactly to those killers? What
to those people?
Yeah.
Well, everybody has different karma. See, you know, we are not privy to every individual's particular karma. So I can't say what will happen. They will definitely have to suffer. Because we don't believe in eternal hell. You know, like some religions believe, you know, a simple person is to burn into, thrown into a lake of burning fire for eternity. We don't believe that. But they will definitely suffer their karma. Maybe the same thing will happen to them in the next life, because that's how karma goes. You know, the Bible says, as you sow, so shall you reap, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So exactly what you do, that's going to come back to you. But we do believe in hell. There are hellish planets, but it's temporary. The hellish planets are described in the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. There's 28, some people say 26, some people say 28 hellish planets. There's even a hellish planet, believe it or not. If your enemy comes to you and you don't offer them a glass of water, because if they try to kill you, you shouldn't just let them kill you. But at least if you think somebody is your enemy, you're in illusion, because nobody is your enemy. Because actually a devotee does not have an enemy. If somebody hates us, that's our karma. And we shouldn't hate the, even if somebody attacks us and we can't defend ourselves, we shouldn't hate the instrument of our karma, because whatever happens to us is exactly what we deserve. Nothing will happen to us that we don't deserve. So therefore devotees should always be confident of Krishna's protection, and that if something doesn't go according to the way we want it, then we should still accept it as Krishna's mercy. Because Krishna is our best friend, and he knows what we need to make spiritual progress.
So just on the follow-up question. Yeah,
is that
we should
your
not
son? Yes. Oh, he's a good boy.
So, yeah.
Until you're chanting.
So, yes, I understand we should not hate somebody, but you know, if somebody comes here, you know, a group of people comes here and they start destroying the temple, it's our job to protect and kill them if needed. So we should kill them without hating. So that's, hatred is one part, but doing our job and duty is another part. So we should be doing that without, you know, spreading hatred. I understand that. Is that correct?
Yeah, I mean, it's better to let them get arrested by the law. Better capture them, because you don't want to go to prison for killing somebody.
There's no law there.
And the magistrate may not understand that the deed is God and that you're protecting God as a person. So you have to be intelligent about how you do things. If you have to kill them because there's no other choice, go ahead. Krishna will protect you. But better to try to capture them and get them taken to prison, otherwise, you know, you might get into trouble.
Okay, thank you. I have an original question, and the question that I'm going to ask shows that I'm a foolish person, but here's my question. If Purana is our history from the Vedas, why don't we get any archaeological evidences or anything to prove that we have that history?
To prove that the Puranas are historical?
Yeah, there's no, you know, there's no evidences that we have, seen so far, which shows that anything which is mentioned in the Purana is correct. So, and as I said, you know, this is a very foolish question and coming from a faithless person, but please clarify this.
Well, the Puranas are part of the Vedas, and we accept the Vedas in total because we have faith in the Vedas, that they're historical, that there's so much evidence that Krishna appeared on this planet, for instance. So many people have the name Krishna or different names, like Hanuman or Ram or whatever, you know. So just by logic and reason, we can see that this culture is a very ancient culture, and that, you know, it must have impacted the world in a very big way for people to still be going to the temples, to still be going to the Kumbh Mela. You know, 50 million people go to the Kumbh Mela, they bathe in the Ganga on a particular day. So just by logic and reason, we can understand that the Vedas must be true, because they describe Krishna appearing, and there's so much historical evidence that Krishna appeared, right? So you have something to say?
Well, one thing is, I wouldn't say that everything in the Puranas, there's no anything that, you know, there's some correspondence to whatever archaeological stuff that they have. I'm not saying it proves the Puranas, but there's some plenty of areas you can find circumstantial evidence, and the Puranic accounts are like time frames that really exceed contemporary scholarly things that they parse. You're also talking about issues that obviously aren't in the everyday way, so you're talking about perceptions of reality that may not be constricted by ordinary human experience. I mean, it's not that our contemporary experience and our temporary body of knowledge is all-encompassing, you know, because 100 years ago they thought they had about figured out, 50 years they had about figured out, and now, you know, and then, you know, 50, 100 years, they'll be looking back at us, you know, in our things that pass for knowledge, like how silly could they be believing that stuff. So, you know, so there's a limited window into, you know, from contemporary scholarship and contemporary archaeology about everything that's described in the Puranas, but I wouldn't say there's nothing there. And nor is that limited window really, it's pretty small. As far, you know, if you're looking back, let's say even 5,000 years ago, the amount of evidence they have of whatever's going on there was extremely small. You know, it's one little site and they're digging up a few things and they're extrapolating. So, you know, it's interesting from an archaeological perspective to try to reconstruct, but it's really not complete. It's like going 10,000 years in the future and finding a few artifacts and trying to reconstruct everything we're doing now. They might have some sense, but to reconstruct everything.
So generally, the Brahmins were kind of worshipped in society because they were very knowledgeable and their knowledge was passed down. And because they had good character, they were, people liked them, just like the Goswami, Sanatana Goswami. People loved Sanatana Goswami. They would long for him to visit their village. They would, you know, love to hear from him and talk to him and everything else because they loved him as a very knowledgeable person. So the Vedas, the representatives who teach from the Vedas, if they are actually ideal, which in originally they were. If you read the story of Rishabhdev, King Rishabhdev, he said, I beg to take the feet of the Brahmins on my head, they're worshipable. So we see that, you know, Brahminical culture has actually degraded. But when we get someone like Srila Prabhupada, who is a repository of all good qualities and very learned and everything else, then we get faith in the Vedas. That's why it's so important. Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So you have to have the Shastra, you have to have the Guru, and you have to have the people that live by the codes of the Shastra, because then you get faith in it. If you're just by yourself, so therefore, Sadhu, Sangha, Shraddha, first of all is faith, then devotion, performing devotional activities, Anatha Nivritti, all the impure things from the heart are purified, and then Sadhu Sangha, associating with devotees, then you actually make progress. But for us to believe in any of these things by ourselves, if we were just by ourselves, it would be very difficult. But because we saw the living representative of Krishna here, people love Prabhupada, you know, they would do anything for Prabhupada. So, you know, that's what gives you faith. Anyway, I think it's time to finish. Thank you very much. Yeah. My wife.
No, I was just going to say also, a lot of the Purana stories also weren't on this planet sometimes. So that would also be difficult, you know, to prove scientifically that.
Yeah, that's true. There's a young lady here who has a question. You see your daughter, why you have some good children? It's all your chanting when you're here with him, you were separated. Yeah, what's the question? One last one here.
Okay, so what do these people get by creating riots and destroying temples?
What's that?
Why do these people want to destroy temples? What will they get? And why is Krishna letting them destroy the temple and all?
I can't quite follow that. Sorry about that. Can you repeat? Sorry.
She's asking why Krishna is letting people destroy the temple and what are those people like getting?
Why was that? It's just, we can't understand Krishna's plan. I mean, when the Muslims conquered India, they destroyed so many temples, they killed so many Brahmins, they, you know, why did Krishna allow it to happen? We don't know. But we do know that whatever happens is Krishna's arrangement. And we have to have faith in Krishna. That's why it's important to study the books, because when you read the books, you understand that Krishna is such a wonderful person that he would never do anything that wasn't for a devotee's welfare. So we may not understand things, but we should have faith that Krishna is our friend. He's the friend of everybody. And that he has some plan. We may not understand it. But if we chant Hare Krishna and if we read the books, then we'll come to understand. We'll have so much faith in Krishna that we know that Krishna would never hurt a hair on anybody's head. But even when bad things happen to people, it's always because they get some benefit. Okay? Hare Krishna. Thanks for the questions. Okay, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.